want to read something to you. It's a direct quote, and I'll explain where it comes from in just a minute. Here's the quote. This is says, "Today, I woke up again with my heart torn in two. I am tired of sharing our daily nightmare in this war diary. Every day we observe an ocean of human suffering, rivers of tears, and mountains of destroyed lives. I fall under the weight of other people's pain, and there is no end in sight." There's a Ukrainian Christian who started a WhatsApp group, and he keeps a diary on WhatsApp. And he started doing it about 2 years ago when Russia invaded Ukraine. And I don't know how it all developed, but I read those words on Christianity Today's website. And I suppose he's got some sort of connection to the magazine. And so he shares, or they're in the WhatsApp group. And so they're sharing his experiences day after day after day. And what I read to you was his experience in June. His name is Taras Dyatlik. And his experience, and the experience of a lot of other people like him, makes me wonder, when you can't smile, can you have joy? When you can't smile, can you have joy? We're in a series on the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, and I'm going to read there this morning, verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." I want to take another moment and pray about such a significant topic as joy. Please join me just briefly for some more prayer. Father, we come to you with faith and hope and love. We come to you with praise and trust and worship. But we also come to you with some challenges about joy and some questions about joy. There is suffering. For some of us, it's right now. Help us to hear from you, to understand that the fruit of the Spirit is joy, even when our hearts are hurting or afraid, or maybe the smile on our face is so big and life is so good that it's hard to even imagine joy because life is just great. It's possible to smile and not have joy, and it's also possible to not be smiling and to have joy. You can do a great work in us. You know how to bear fruit in us, and we ask that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. I kind of wonder, as we begin talking about joy, do you have to feel good to have joy? Can you feel unhappy yet be joyful? In about an hour, I'm not going to be preaching. I'm going to be driving, probably on Route 28 in traffic. Will I have joy then? It's hard to say. That's right. Is joy possible when we aren't smiling? As I was thinking about this whole idea of joy and just pondering it and trying to meditate on it this week, I was reminded of the B.B. King song. Some of you know the blues musician B.B. King. He has a song called "The Thrill Is Gone." I listened to it many times, and I really deep down inside was like, I can do it. I can do it. But then I realized, no, I mean, this is this is B.B. King. I cannot do it. But he says, "The thrill is gone. The thrill is gone." And I watched it on YouTube a lot, and I was like, man, I would like to, but I can't impersonate that. It is so good the way he says it. But he's just over and over, "The thrill is gone. The thrill is gone. The thrill is gone." And then there's somebody else, Bill Withers. You may know his song, "Ain't No Sunshine." It's got this great bass line. I'm not going to make Emilio come back up, but it's like, boom, boom, boom. "Ain't no sunshine when she's gone." You can come up, Emilio. Boom, boom, boom. It's amazing. "Ain't no sunshine when she's gone." Boom, boom, boom. It's amazing. I don't usually listen to blues music for those of you. Like, this is not how I normally prepare for sermons, but I couldn't just help being like, "Ain't no sunshine," because I'm thinking about joy, right? And the songs, I'm thinking for you, what are you singing when you're not smiling? What's the song that you're singing? Because it's easy to have this sort of thing going through my head, "Ain't no sunshine," you know, and "The thrill is gone," and "The thrill is gone." And there's that message, and there's that feeling, which we can have going on in our life. And when we're down, when the thrill is gone, we usually don't smile, right? We're not walking around with a smile on our face. If we are, it's fake. It could be. It's just fake. Just trying to grin and bear it, right? But it's in those moments I think the Holy Spirit surprises us with grace and says, the fruit of my presence in you is joy. You're not smiling, but surprise, my grace does what you can't. You've got joy. That's the moment when I think that God can work something in me, grow fruit in a desert, create spirit joy without a smile on my face. Now, if spirit joy isn't your norm, you have good company. The disciples who spent years with Jesus, heard him teach, saw him do miracles, felt his love, were with him on the final week of his life. And in John chapter 15, he says, I have spoken these things that your joy may be made full. Now, I have a hard question for you. And it's not to sing like B.B. King, although if you can, that would be amazing. You don't have to sing like B.B. King. Here's the question. If Jesus says, I've spoken these things to you so that your joy may be made full, what was the condition of the disciples' joy? Somebody actually has to answer this. It's not a rhetorical question. Jesus says, I've said these things that your joy may be made full, which means that the disciples' joy was not full. That's right. I sort of murmured it and heard it. You know, I know how it is to answer questions in church. You're always like, oh, I don't know. Hey, we believe here that people are forgiven by the blood of Jesus no matter what. So if you get an answer wrong in church, like, you're safe, right? I've done it plenty of times. His grace is enough, okay? So you can get the answer wrong. No judgment here. These disciples had spent a lot of time with Jesus, but he says, I'm talking to you to make your joy full, which means their joy was not full. And I can't sit up here and say, well, why did Peter not have it? Or, you know, what was going on in John's heart or James' mind? Or, you know, I don't know. But it wasn't full because Jesus knows the truth. And he said, I've got to speak this so that your joy may be made full, which must mean that their joy is not full. So if you don't have full joy, if I don't have full joy, we're in good company. Human beings find themselves, even those who've been walking with Jesus for years, seeing his miracles, believing in his truth, feeling his love, still don't have all of his joy. And he was present with them face to face. So how in these kind of moments do we have joy? I was at the funeral this week of a teenager here in the area, a distantly connected, just know people who were in, you know, grieving, and so I went, as you know, with them, and there's not a lot of joy in a situation like that, not a lot of joy in a room like that. And I know myself, I was not like joyful in that moment, but as I observed the grief, I started to feel God's help, I started to feel God's comfort, because I realized God is with me and God cares for me. There's some hope in this situation just because of who God is and how he relates to me. There are tragedies, sad experiences, hard days, they're absolutely real. But we also start to realize the creator of the world is with us. He is powerful and he's wise and he's loving and he's good and he's with us. And it starts to make joy possible. Now, do you know what else has to be said in this whole conversation about joy? It's that God is working. Part of the reason we can even just begin to accept that joy is a possibility is because we know that God is working. God is working to bear the fruit of the joy, even if you're not so sure. The Holy Spirit lives inside of Christians. He doesn't come and go. He doesn't sometimes act and other times check out. He's always inside the Christian. He's always working. And Jesus said, the Spirit is going to come to teach you all things if you're a disciple. So the disciple gets the Spirit, whose role is to teach all things. Jesus said the Spirit was another helper. Which sounds nice, but part of what you can maybe not get your head around right away is that that helper that Jesus is talking about, the Holy Spirit, is the God who hovered over the waters of creation when it was unformed and said, I am going to make something now. I am going to start working, start creating, start reshaping, start forming, and start building something. This is the wise, creative, powerful God of the universe who lives inside of you. So even when you're sleeping or tired or discouraged or unaware, he's active. He knows what he's doing. The Spirit is present and active, working to bring forth fruit. The whole message of Galatians, Paul writes this church, these Christians, and he tells them the whole message is, come back onto the path of Christ. You've believed another gospel, you've gotten confused, you've accepted other ideas, but come back onto the path of Christ. This is the path that leads to the Spirit, which is the path which leads to the fruits of the Spirit. This is the path of joy, so come back onto the path. Let God get back in control of your life. Now, how do you get it? Well, Galatians 5, 16 and 18 and 21 name some key verbs, some key ways we do this. Verse 16 says, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18 says, led by the Spirit. Verse 21 says, practice such things. Spirit joy is connected to walking by the Spirit. Spirit joy involves being led by the Spirit. As the Spirit bears fruit while we're repenting, we're creating a life with more God and less us, and we start to see joy where we didn't have it before. This is Spirit joy, so it comes from Him, it comes from His work. But you can do your part by first asking about your own self-awareness. Am I more joyful than I was last year? Are you more joyful than you were 2 years ago? Think about a recent hardship you're experienced or one you're experiencing right now. What's the dominant influence? What's the source of the thoughts and the attitudes and the feelings going through your mind, your words, your actions? Your next step might be to do what the Galatians needed to do, which is to recommit to the way of the Spirit, to recommit to saying, I'll let God be in control of my life. I've got to get back to this place where God's in control of my life. And keep in mind that it's sort of easy when we use language like that in America in 2024. It's easy in our context to think, oh, that sounds kind of like choosing Jesus for the first time. And it might be for you. But these Galatian Christians had already heard the gospel. They had already believed in Jesus. They had already received the Holy Spirit. They're reading the scriptures because they believe and they worship and they practice the faith and they're seeking the Lord. And yet, they need to change things a little bit. They've gotten sidetracked along the way. They've embraced another lifestyle. What are you letting in to your mind? What other ideas, you know, books, podcasts? Again, we're a gracious church. I was watching YouTube this week. You already heard I was, you know. But what sort of things are coming in? What sort of things, if we're trying to be self-aware, part of what we have to ask ourselves is, what's coming into my mind? What's affecting my thoughts? What's creating my attitudes and my words and my emotions? Spirit walking, Paul talking about walk by the Spirit. Spirit walking comes when you day by day, well, 5 minutes at a time. How about that? We'll let day by day for those other super people. 5 minutes at a time, 5 minutes at a time, 5 minutes at a time, surrender to the Spirit. Because that's about how long it takes to get a text message notification, if we're lucky. 5 minutes goes by without some kind of ding or pop or buzz or flash. And that's aside from all the other stuff, you know, going on. Let the dog out. Stomach's hungry. All the rest. As these moments unfold, 5 minutes or a day at a time, are we surrendering to the Spirit? Are we saying, hold on, let me have His view of my circumstances? Part of what's going on is Paul's talking about something called the flesh in Galatians 5. And he contrasts the flesh as something which is in control of life and it's not God. Anything other than God in control of life, Paul just kind of uses the word flesh to describe it. He doesn't mean skin, flesh and bone like we talk about. He means a life lived without God's control. It could be a life ruled by Satan. That's like an easy sort of thing to just throw, like, oh yeah, Satan's in control of life. But it could be drugs or alcohol. It could be making lots of money. It could be busyness. It could be that what's ruling your life is some sort of mistake or painful situation 20 years ago. And it's still in the driver's seat of your mind. It's still the operating system that's running how your life goes. And it's just like this thing long time ago that was bad is affecting you. It could be really, really good things as well. It's something in life that's got you saying, life is good. I'm choosing what makes me comfortable and safe and happy. And that's how my life runs. It's my wisdom. It's my expertise. It's my competency. It's what I'm good at. I know how to do life. I know how to do life. That's also flesh. And Jesus has a word for it when he's first beginning his ministry. He says, people who live that way are building their house on sand. They're building their house on sand. You can have a beautiful life, speaking of sand. You can have a beautiful life because fruit can grow in the desert. That's not the kind of thing we accomplish, but Christ and the Spirit working in you can create fruit growing in a desert. I'm sure of this because I know that God turns graves into gardens. I'm sure of this because I know that the Spirit of God hovered over creation when it was barely even started. He hovered over it, and he brought forth life, and he brought forth Eden, and he said it was very good. And we've made a mess of things, but he's still not done. He hasn't given up. He hasn't said, oh, well, I'd failed. Just let it go. He continues to get active. And that's why joy is possible. You can ask for it. You can fight for it. You can pray for it. You can pursue it. You can memorize the scriptures we talk about today and lots of other scriptures. And they become a testimony for you. We had these scriptures read during our time when we were singing the Lord's praises. You can memorize those and then be talking to people and say, this is how the Lord is my strength. This is how I rejoice always. This is how I've learned to be content no matter whatever the circumstances. You can share that with people who do know Jesus. You can share it with people who don't. You can share it with yourself when you're in the bathroom mirror crying. You can share it with yourself when you're mad enough to punch pillows or smash things with hammers. You know, like when the life just gets really ugly, you can have these verses to hang on to, these truths from God to hang on to. The Spirit of God is using the Word of God to take us to a different place, to make us different people. And the place he's taking us and the people he's making us into are joyous people. There are a lot of Old Testament passages about joy. Jesus talks about joy. Paul talks about joy. I want to do a little bit of a deep dive into 1 Peter chapter 1. So please turn there, scroll, swipe, however you get to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Peter, again, writing to Christians, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. When you are suffering, that's the context of these Christians' lives, suffering. When you are suffering, you have to tell yourself something. People, all people everywhere, have got to tell themselves something when they're suffering. When I was first at this funeral this past week, there was a lot of grief. And there also seemed to be kind of a struggle for people to find encouragement. And along the way, they started to find some things to say. And it just drove home for me, like, people have to say something. They have to process the grief. And I value that. I think that's an essential part of the grieving process. But for 1 Peter, he's saying, these are the things you've got to tell yourself. These are the things you've got to tell yourself. First of all, he says, verse 3, Jesus has been raised from the dead. This is before what I read, but verse 3 of 1 Peter 1 says, Jesus has been raised from the dead, so you have a living hope. You have a living hope. He has been raised from the dead. He is not dead. He is alive, just like the Gospels say. So when you're suffering, you have to tell yourself, I have a living hope. Secondly, verse 4, I should have just gone backward and read even more verses. Verse 4 says, you have an inheritance which will not fade away. We don't get that anywhere. The last house I lived in had to be painted. The house I live in now, it needed some other work done. You know what I mean? Like, but Jesus says, I've given you an inheritance that will never fade away, never wear out, never get old, never need repairs. You have something that is guaranteed by God Himself, and it's waiting for you in heaven. Thirdly, verse 5 and verse 9 both say that your faith has saved you. Your faith in Christ has saved you, and it will save you from all that comes at you. There's some level at which the people hearing Peter's words could say, we are saved by Christ because we've trusted Him, but we are also currently suffering. And Peter says, you have a salvation which is ready to be revealed. You will have the outcome of your faith that is the salvation of your souls. And they couldn't see that at the time. But he's saying, tell yourself, I have a living hope because Jesus is alive. I have an inheritance which will never fade away. He could have said to them, you might be losing everything. We don't know where all these people in 1 Peter lived. They were scattered around ancient cities. But he could have said, phone service is down, gas prices are high, the price of milk is going up, your houses are falling apart, the government's angry at you, you're losing business contracts left and right, all like life's not going well. He could have said all of that to them and just been like, I don't know, it's not, you know, but he doesn't. He says, you have a living hope. Jesus is alive. You have an inheritance which is never going to fade away. You have the Holy Spirit. You have abundant life. You have eternal life. You are in Jesus' hand and no one can snatch you out. That's what he says to them. You can lose everything on earth, he could have told them, and discover you're still right there in God's hands. Everything around those hands is chaos, but you're in his hands, held, protected, preserved. Another suggestion, just to help you let the Spirit be in charge of your life, as you go through some moments, ask yourself, what will be the end of my situation? What will be the end of the situation I find myself in right now? Some of you are in a rough patch. It's like that Ukrainian man, I read his just this little piece of his war diary earlier this week. Like some of us are in a rough patch. The people in 1 Peter, this man in Ukraine, rough patches, hard situations. What will be the end of your hardship? Well, Romans 8:28 says that God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him. And that sounds great for X or social media or those moments when we naturally have like a smile on our face and we're like, yeah, God is working good. You know, God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him. That sounds great. That sounds great. But I want to push past that easy, sort of comfortable answer and just say that it's all things, first of all. And all means all in the Bible. I don't know, you know, we don't need to worry about the Greek or, you know, all means all. God is working all things together for the good. And we could be a little bit, we could be forgiven as people for going, oh, well, He works it all together for good, but I don't feel very good and life doesn't look very good and you know, and all. But remember, this is God's word, and how does God define good? Well, I'll take you right back to Genesis. Think about all that God made on the first day. And what did He say? It was good. And then He did it again on the second day, and He said it was good. And there was morning and evening, and it was good. And third day, and it was good. And this, think about this, think about this. When He says good, He's talking snow-capped mountains good. He's talking about baby deer taking their first steps good. He's talking about breaching whales spy-hopping good. He's talking about steak and lobster good, you know? And at that point, lobster's just crawling around and a steak is just some cow out there and there's no Adam and Eve yet, you know? And God's already going, I know that is going to be one good tasting meal right there. And it is going to take these humans thousands of years to figure it out, but they're going to put it over burning charcoal, and it is going to be amazing. It is going to be incredible. And then dolphins start leaping and tuna get huge and striper get huge. And God's going, somebody's going to have fun catching that. Somebody's going to have fun catching that. And then God, in his mind, even though there weren't baby humans, he says, man, somebody's going to cradle that thing in his arm. This is good. I have a good plan. And then somewhere in the earth, snow is falling. And before long, God's thinking, there's going to be autumn colors. I'll have maple trees, and some of them will be red, and some of them will be yellow, and some of them will be orange. In our house this morning at breakfast, we had papaya, which I think I've like had once some other time, but somehow we found this papaya and we're like scooping it out. Our kids hadn't had it, so we're feeding papaya to them, and they're responding like kids who are like, can I have more cereal? You know? But we're scooping out this papaya and we're talking to them. We're like, imagine this. God could have just said, fruit, whatever, but he decided this one should have yellow skin but be red on the inside, and it's going to come with these little black seeds. And I don't know if you've had papaya seeds before, but they're like soft on the outside and a little firm, and you bite into them and they taste kind of normal. They're just kind of neutral taste or whatever. And then suddenly at the end, there's like this burst of like black pepper taste in my mouth. And I'm like, what is that? Whether you like papaya or not is irrelevant. God at some point said, I'm going to make papaya. And when I'm done with all this stuff, steak and papaya and lobster and leaping dolphins and baby deer taking their first step, God says, this is good. This is good. And way later in the Bible story, Romans chapter 8, he says, I'm working all things together for good. And when I say good, I mean good like that. And I know what good is. Because we've all forgotten it, and we're far away from the garden, and we don't know any, you know, we're just kind of like barely getting by and hard to see, like really beyond our stuff. And he's going, I'm working all things together for good. I'm working all things together for good. Some of us are just saying, the thrill is gone. Ain't no sunshine. And he's saying, it's good, and it's going to be good. This is why Job's story is so powerful. He loses nearly everything. And what he's got left, if you read, you know, the first few dozen chapters, is not like great. It's not like amazing. Even what he has seems unpleasant. But the story, if you read the whole thing, it shows this remarkable truth that God is holding him up. God is with him. God is doing something. God is active. God is surrounding him, and God's even setting boundaries that Job doesn't even know. And God's saying, this is how much you can do, and no more, Satan. This is how much you can do, Satan, and no more, and I'm in control. God is so active in Job's situation. The joy for you and I is knowing that Christ is raised, that your inheritance is secure. The light has defeated the darkness. You will be saved. You will be in God's hand forever. That theologian I mentioned before, the Ukrainian Christian, he teaches theology, and he wrote something else in his diary, and he goes on quite a bit about his struggles and his difficulties. I shortened that part, and then as I read through it, he makes this interesting transition. Sometimes, he writes, amid the hell of war, I want to escape into sweet oblivion, not to think, not to remember, to live one day at a time. But then your spirit, the Holy Spirit, reminds me, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. For what is our life? A vapor that appears for a moment and disappears. James 4:14. Every day, he says, can be a step toward eternity where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more. There will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Revelation 21:4. Although the whole world and politics cries out to us like the movie title, don't look up, don't look up, we must look up. And how often we must wrest joy from the teeth of despair to fight for hope in a battle with hopelessness. It is so easy to give up. But doesn't the kingdom of God belong to children? Matthew 19:14. Like that boy and girl who smiled at me from under the rubble of a ruined house. Where did they get this fierce strength of spirit? I too must shine forth to a war-torn world. Let them see my joy and glorify my Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. When you can't even smile, how can you have joy? Remember that God's with you and he's for you. This Ukrainian Christian, Taras, he says, I have a father in heaven. If you read his old diary, you'll see what I said, but he's hard-pressed. He's in a tough spot. He's in a rough patch. But he says, I'm not abandoned. I'm going to let them see my joy and glorify my father in heaven. He knows he has a father in heaven. So he thinks about his own joy. He's focused, secondly, he's focused more on what others will say about God than his own feelings. He says, let them see me smile from under the rubble of a ruined house. He says, I'll receive spirit joy in an ocean of destroyed lives. Let them see my joy and glorify my Father in heaven. This is the power of what you say. It's the power of your attitude. It seems like his attitude and his mindset are affected by what he thinks about himself saying to others, the message of his life to other people. I think a lot of times my joy is going to be particularly dependent on how I describe things. What kind of words do I use? If I'm talking about negative things all the time and struggles and hardship, it's going to be difficult to have joy grow. There's a place for saying I'm disappointed, I'm hurting, life is difficult. Job did it, Paul did it, Jesus did it. That's part of it for sure. But here's the interesting thing. Hebrews 12:2 shares this idea. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him, verse 3 goes on, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. B.B. King said, the thrill is gone. Bill Withers said, ain't no sunshine, right? Ain't no sunshine. On and on he went. The song is great, but it's also like just over and over. Ain't no sunshine, over and over. Bad day in his life. The Bible says joy involves a truer perspective, an alternate way of looking at things. Jesus, Hebrews 12 is telling us, Jesus saw the cross, but he saw past it. He endured the cross for the joy set before him. We know he saw the cross. He's praying in Garden of Gethsemane, if this cup can pass from me, so he knew, but he sees beyond the cross and has a truer perspective. He saw what lay beyond it. I will be seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I'll be back with my Father. Jesus said, I have a Father in heaven too. Same thing the Ukrainian guy learned. I have a Father who is in heaven. I can see past the cross. It's not just the crisis that you see in front of you, but what you see beyond it too that helps you have joy. When you see past the crisis, the struggle, the hardship, the suffering, you start to see, I have a Father. You start to see, I have a future. You start to say, I have joy because there's more than just whatever my moment is in this hardship. God is beyond your suffering. So endure the moment for the joy set before you. Psalm 16:11 says, in God's presence there is fullness of joy. Brings us right back to where John 15 brought us. Jesus said, I've spoken to you that your joy may be made full. Psalm 16, in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. Well, through Christ, the Holy Spirit has come to live in our hearts forever when we choose Christ as Lord. So we're in his presence. He's in us. We're in him. That's what the scriptures say. You can forever be in God's presence, and he can forever be in yours. Fullness of joy is possible. He will never leave you or forsake you. So when you can't smile, you can have spirit joy by remembering that he is with you and he is for you. Let's take a moment and pray and seek the Lord. Father, we do rejoice Even now I have to take a moment and discipline my mind, but we do rejoice because you are with us and you are awesome and you are incredible. And we can sit down or we can stand up, we can smile or we can frown. We can grieve or we can gain. We can be stuck in traffic or we can find out somehow we got home with no issues on the road at all. But no matter what happens to us, your word is so clear for Job and for Jesus and for Paul and for King David and for many, many, many more, that you are with us and you are for us. And we can see beyond what we're in the middle of and find ourselves having joy because we say we'll be in his presence forever. We're in his presence forever. We can say our moment right now is not the last thing. It's a good thing. And we thank you for it and we praise you for it. We're so thankful for the encouragement of your word because we wouldn't even really be able to say, oh yeah, it is going to turn out to be good, because we'd forget that you're the creator who is such a fantastic, amazing, wise creator. You know what good is. Help us have the faith to believe that you're working it, working all things together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.